We turn in the holy inspired scriptures this morning to Deuteronomy 15. First of all, Deuteronomy 15. We'll read verses 7 through 11. This in connection with the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. And this passage teaches us about the positive requirement of the eighth commandment. Starting at verse 7. If there be among you a poor man of one of thy brethren within any of thy gates in thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thine heart, nor shut thine hand from thy poor brother, but thou shalt open thine hand wide unto him, and shalt surely lend him sufficient for his need in that which he wanteth. Beware that there be not a thought in thy wicked heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of release, is at hand, and thine eye be evil against thy poor brother, and thou givest him naught, and he cry unto the Lord against thee, and it be sin unto thee. Thou shalt surely give him, and thine heart shall not be grieved when thou givest unto him, because that for this thing the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thy works, and in all that thou puttest thine hand unto. For the poor shall never cease out of the land. Therefore I command thee, saying, thou shalt open thine hand wide unto thy brother, to thy poor, and to thy needy in the land. We turn also this morning to chapter 25. We'll read verses 13 through 16, where the scripture condemns the negative, speaks of the negative commandment. Thou shalt not have in thy bag divers weights, a great and a small. Thou shalt not have in thine house divers measures, a great and a small. But thou shalt have a perfect and just weight, a perfect and just measure, shalt thou have, that thy days may be lengthened in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. For all that do such things, and all that do unrighteously, are an abomination unto the Lord thy God. We read that far. We consider this morning the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 42. The Catechism's explanation of the eighth commandment, found in the back of our Psalter. Page 23 in the back of our Psalter. What doth God forbid in the eighth commandment? God forbids not only those thefts and robberies which are punishable by the magistrate, but he comprehends under the name of theft all wicked tricks and devices whereby we design to appropriate to ourselves the goods which belong to our neighbor, whether it be by force or under the appearance of right, as by unjust weights, ells, measures, fraudulent merchandise, false coins, usury, or by any other way forbidden by God, as also all covetousness, all abuse, and waste of his gifts. But what doth God require in this commandment? That I promote the advantage of my neighbor in every instance I can or may, and deal with him as I desire to be dealt with by others. Further also, that I faithfully labor, so that I may be able to relieve the needy. Beloved people of God, materialism is a spiritual disease which has become an epidemic in our society today. Materialism. I do not refer now to the atheistic philosophy about matter, but I refer to the spiritual attitude toward material things, materialism. This is the spiritual attitude by which One loves stuff, longs for more stuff, and eagerly pursues more and more stuff. That's materialism. Materialism is called in Scripture the love of money. Or it is called covetousness. It is the desire, the longing for, and the pursuit of stuff. Money, wealth, material things. Materialism. It is the root cause of all stealing, or of most stealing. Materialism is the root sin against the eighth commandment. Materialism is epidemic in our society today. It is a deeply ingrained spiritual disease. Materialism, more or less, lies latent in times of poverty, such as a Great Depression. It lies latent within the soul of men. But materialism runs rampant and becomes a spiritual epidemic in times of prosperity and wealth, such as our day. Materialism is a spiritual disease and epidemic in America and the West today. The root sin against the eighth commandment. Materialism manifests itself in many different ways in our culture. Materialism results in stealing, theft, robbery, embezzlement, cheating, unethical business practices, and many other things. Materialism, the longing after and pursuit of stuff, causes people to labor hard and strive to maintain a certain standard of living, a high level of ease and plenty and comfort and prosperity in earthly things. Materialism causes people to be in a rat race. It makes people constantly competing with the Joneses, those who live next door to us, trying to outdo them, trying to have more stuff than they have. Materialism. It results in mothers leaving the home, abandoning their children to the daycare and even to the grandparents, entering the workforce because, after all, a dual income is more profitable than a single income. Materialism, the lust for stuff, the longing after and pursuit of things results in all of these symptoms. This is a spiritual epidemic in our culture today, and the church is not immune to this disease. Beloved, we as the church living in this society today have to be antithetical to it. We have to stand against it. As we have seen, the antithesis is the spiritual separation and contrast and opposition between the church and the world. That's the antithesis. To live antithetically is to live over against that world. That world which gives itself over to sin and evil and lust and pride and materialism. We as the church must stand against materialism and covetousness and stealing. We do that by applying to ourselves the medicine of prayer and fasting, of meditation and spiritual devotion. We make fervently the prayer of Agur, our prayer. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. Make that your prayer, beloved. Give me neither poverty nor riches, that I might not be tempted to fall on either side. Through spiritual prayer, fasting, meditation, and devotion. Through these medicines, we will keep ourselves free from the disease of materialism, keep ourselves spiritually healthy. And we will live in that way, antithetically to our stuff crazy world in which we live. Beloved, we have to remember that our Lord Jesus Christ, though He was rich, yet for our sakes He became poor, that we, through His poverty, might be rich. He was rich as the God of all, the Lord of all, and yet for our sakes He became poor as a man, humbled Himself unto the death of the cross, so that we could be spiritually rich. We are spiritually rich. We don't need the riches of this world. Let us then live loose to the material things of the earth, and let us seek treasure in heaven. Let us not steal, but let us give. Let's consider this morning this eighth commandment under the theme, living antithetically, not stealing, but giving. We notice in the first place the divine distribution of goods. Secondly, the negative precept, not stealing my neighbor's goods. And then finally, the positive, giving freely of my own goods. This eighth commandment, beloved, reveals another truth, just as all of the commandments do. And this commandment, too, is based upon a truth. And that truth is the divine distribution of goods. That's the truth which forms the basis of this commandment. Now, let me emphasize two elements of that truth this morning. Two principles. In the first place, it is a divine distribution of goods, because God owns all things. That's first. That's fundamental. God owns all things. God is Lord of all. God is the sole proprietor of the universe. God is the only owner of all things. God, before the foundation of the world, decreed the heaven and the earth and all creatures therein. He determined it in His mind and in His counsel. God, in the beginning, created the heavens and the earth and brought into being all things that are, the heavens and the earth and all things therein. God, throughout time and history, upholds the heavens and the earth, preserving their very existence, preserving life and breath in all living creatures. God, by His providence, upholds and preserves all things. And therefore, God is Lord over all. God is the master over all. God is the owner of all things. To God alone belongs all things in heaven and in earth. As we read in Deuteronomy 10, verse 14, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's, thy God. The earth also and all that therein is. It's all the Lord's. It all belongs to God. The earth is the Lord's, the psalmist writes, and the fullness thereof. The seas and they that dwell therein. The cattle on 1,000 hills belongs to me, God writes in Psalm 50. All things belong to God. He owns all things. Your home, beloved, belongs to Him. Your car is God's. The food in your pantry belongs to God. The clothes on your back this morning are God's. He owns all of the money in your bank account. He owns your retirement fund. He owns your insurance premiums. It's all God's. It all belongs to Him. That's the first principle. And therefore, we are stewards. We are merely stewards of God's property. We are not absolute owners of our property. We are not the ultimate owners of our property. We are stewards. We may not say, as Moses speaks in Deuteronomy 8, "My power and the might of my hand hath gotten me this wealth." No, for as Moses tells the children of Israel, not your power, not your might, but God hath given you the power to get that wealth. God hath given you the power to get wealth. It belongs to God. We are His stewards. A steward is one to whom an owner entrusts his property for safekeeping. That's a steward. God is the owner. We are His stewards. We take care of His property. We guard His property. And we only use His property in a way that pleases Him. That's the first principle. The second element this morning is this. God, who owns all things, distributes them to men. God distributes His goods and His property to men. He does that by His providential government. God, by His providence, governs the weather. He brings rain and sunshine, or drought and famine. He brings fruitful and barren years, so that sometimes the farmer has an excellent yield of crops, and other years a very small yield of crops. And that way God distributes to the farmer more or less. God governs the governments of the nations. He governs the government itself in its taxing and in its spending and in its printing of money and in its running up of a deficit and a debt. God governs that. God governs the economies of the nations, the lows and the highs, the growth and the recession and the stagnation. He governs all of that. God distributes to men talents, abilities, powers. He distributes opportunities, jobs, education. By His providence, He governs all these things. He gives a job. He takes away a job. The Lord, by His providence, distributes His goods to men through labor, through industry, through trade, through commerce. He distributes it through the inheritance of an old man who dies. He distributes it through the gifts of a parent to his or her child. He distributes it through a grant or a scholarship. In many different ways, God distributes His goods to men. The primary way is through labor. The scripture is very clear that if you would eat, then you must work. If you do not work, then you will not eat. It's that simple. God distributes His goods through labor. Those are the two principles which form the basis of the second commandment. And the implication of that second principle, beloved, is that there is private property. God distributes His goods to men with this result, that I own some goods, and my neighbor owns other goods. Certain goods are owned by my neighbor, and not by me. And certain goods are owned by me, and not by my neighbor. Private property. Therefore, my neighbor is called to be the steward of the goods God has distributed to him. And I am called to be a steward of the goods He has distributed to me. I must not abuse those gifts, the Catechism tells us. I must not waste those gifts. To be a good steward is to make good use of those goods God gives to us, to use them for His glory. Those two principles are the basis of this commandment. Now, the world rejects both of those principles. On the one hand, the worldly, unbelieving, wealthy capitalist on the right denies the first principle. He thinks that all of his wealth belongs absolutely to him. He thinks that he may use his wealth however he pleases. He may abuse the creation if he desires. He may waste his gifts as he sees fit. He may spend his money however he pleases. He does not view himself as a steward of God's things, but as the absolute owner of his things. He robs God. But on the other hand, the worldly, unbelieving socialist on the left rejects that second principle, and he believes that all wealth belongs to everyone. He believes that the government ought to tax the rich and redistribute those goods to the poor through welfare programs and other ways, and in that way to redistribute wealth equally to all men. After all wealth belongs to all men. He denies the second principle of private property, that God distributes goods to men so that my neighbor owns some goods and I own other goods. Both reject the principles which are the basis of this eighth commandment. That's the world, beloved. Remember that too, in an election year, the Christian is not first of all a capitalist or a socialist, a Republican or a Democrat. Not first of all, but you are Christians. And you operate on this principle in regard to your goods. I am a steward of God's goods. We must be antithetical. Antithetical to the world. That stands as the basis then of the eighth commandment. And the basis of that truth, God says in the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. You must not steal your neighbor's goods. Now, stealing, according to the Catechism, is the appropriation of my neighbor's goods. But I will add this. It is the appropriation or the taking of my neighbor's goods against his will and without his permission, whether that be by force or by secrecy or in under the appearance of right. That's stealing. Stealing is not simply the taking of my neighbor's goods. No. There are many ways that we take our neighbor's goods legitimately and lawfully. When we buy goods at the grocery store, we take our neighbor's goods lawfully. When we rent an apartment from our neighbor, we make use of his goods lawfully. When we receive an inheritance, we take our neighbor's goods lawfully, and in many other ways. But stealing is to take our neighbor's goods against his will. He doesn't want us to take it. Or without his permission. He doesn't permit us to take it. He hasn't told us, you may take it. That's stealing. Now, there are many different kinds of stealing, and all kinds of stealing are forbidden by the Eighth Commandment. The Catechism points out that this commandment forbids those thefts and robberies which are punishable by the magistrate. Now, theft is stealing by stealth or secrecy. That's theft, according to the biblical term. To steal by means of stealth or secrecy. The thief is the man who creeps into the unoccupied house or business or bank when no one is around, who sneaks in quietly, secretly, and carefully, and takes his neighbor's goods and sneaks away in the darkness of the night. That's the thief. The thief is a coward. The thief is a sly person who uses craft and deceit and lies and tricks in order to appropriate unlawfully his neighbor's goods. That's the thief. The thief is the pickpocket. The thief is the shoplifter. The thief is the one who cheats on his test in school. The thief is the plagiarist who robs the intellectual property of another. That's the thief. The thief is the child who grabs his parents' billfold and pulls money out while they are not looking, hoping to get away with it. That's the thief. That's forbidden. Robbery, on the other hand, is stealing by force or by violence. Robbery is a violent, bold, open act. The robber is one who steals out in the open, boldly, and by use of force and violence. He is afraid of no one. He is arrogant. He is proud. He will take what his heart desires, and no one will stop him. The robber is the pirate. The robber is the bank robber who holds up the attendant at the bank by gunpoint. The robber is the mugger on the street who beats up the unsuspecting victim and takes his money. That's the robber. The robber is the bully on the playground who beats up his friend and steals his lunch and money. That's a robber. It's the man who by force and violence, boldly and openly, steals from his neighbor. Now stealing, theft, and robbery are all forbidden by the eighth commandment. You are not thieves, are you, beloved? You are not robbers, are you? If you have committed theft or robbery in any way, repent and go to the cross of Jesus Christ. The cross where your Savior was crucified between two robbers, two thieves. There he was crucified in the midst of them to pay for our sins, also against this commandment, for our theft and robbery. But there's more. The eighth commandment also forbids all stealing which takes place in the arena of business and commerce, of trade and labor. The Catechism brings that out. This commandment also forbids all wicked tricks and devices whereby we design to appropriate to ourselves the goods which belong to our neighbor, whether by force or under the appearance of right. And then it lists several ways this is done in business and industry. By unjust weights, ells, measures, fraudulent merchandise, false coins, usury, or by any other way forbidden by God. I see four different kinds of stealing listed by the Catechism here. First of all, the eighth commandment forbids, beloved, that you and I, if we are a business owner, if we own any kind of business, the eighth commandment forbids that we try to trick our customers out of their money by deceiving them into thinking they are receiving more for their money than they are actually receiving. That's stealing. Unjust weights, ells, and measures. That is, tricking your customer into thinking he's getting more than he's getting. You can do that as a business owner. You can do that as a customer too, you know. If we as a customer try to trick the business owner into thinking we are paying for more than we are actually paying for, then we do the same thing. Both are stealing. The one is stealing from the customer. The other is stealing from the business owner. Both is forbidden by the eighth commandment. Both are stealing. Secondly, the eighth commandment forbids that you, if you are a business owner, claim that one of your products is a good product when you know full well it's a bad product. Fraudulent merchandise. When you present on your shelf or to your customer a product or a service which you know full well is broken, is tainted, is corrupted, but you present it as a good product, that's stealing. Stealing from your customer. Or if you as a customer bring a product to that business owner and say to him, this product is faulty, even though you know full well that product is in good shape. That's stealing from the business owner. Thirdly, it is stealing if we make and attempt to use false money, false coins, counterfeit money. That's stealing. If we make and attempt to use coins or money in the realm of commerce, which was not printed by the government and is not acknowledged by the citizenry, that's stealing. Stealing from others, from our neighbor. Fourthly, if we lend goods or money on excessive interest, usury, that is stealing from our brother. The scripture is clear that it is not stealing to lend on interest as such. It is not necessarily sinful to lend money on modest interest, but to lend money or goods on excessive interest, all depending upon the circumstances of the time and society, that is stealing from the one to whom we lend. Excessive interest. The scripture is extremely clear about that. In Deuteronomy 23, which we did not read, in verse 19 and 20, we read, thou shalt not lend upon usury to thy brother. Usury of money, usury of victuals, usury of anything that is lent upon usury. Unto a stranger thou mayest lend upon usury, but not unto thy brother. Thou shalt not lend upon usury. And so, the law makes clear that particularly in the church, if you're lending money to your brother or sister in the church, you may not and you must not lend upon usury. I think I may say, you ought not to lend upon any interest to your brother in the church. Not really. What's your motive for doing so? It's good business. But we're in the church here. In the church. We don't lend upon interest. Perhaps modest interest now and then would be legitimate. But the scripture is clear. And you ought to ask yourself, if you decide to do so, what's my motive for lending upon interest? To enrich myself, then I steal from my neighbor, then I steal from my brother. But particularly to lend upon excessive interest, and particularly to the poor brother, which is the one who needs that loan, is a sin, stealing against the eighth commandment. Those are the four ways that the catechism mentions in the realm of business and labor, but it also adds this: in any other way forbidden by God. And so I might add this: it's stealing for you who are employees and laborers for a company or a business to be lazy and slothful in your work. That's stealing. That's stealing from your boss, stealing from the business owner, your employer. The scripture is very clear. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Don't be slothful. If you are lazy at work and you sit around at work all day and you gripe about your boss and your employer and how terrible of an employer he is, and you don't work hard for him and you don't put in a hard day's work 6 days a week working hard for your employer, you steal from him. You promise to work and he would give you a check. You don't work, then you steal. Also, if you are an employer, it is stealing for you if you do not give to your employees an honest and fair wage. Or if you cut that honest and fair wage for no other reason than to enrich yourself, that's stealing from your employees. Listen, employers, whoever you may be in the congregation, listen to the word of God by the apostle in Colossians 4 verse 1. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Business owners, we are not the masters of our domain. We have a master in heaven. He gives to you a just and equal reward by grace through Jesus Christ and His cross. You must give a just and equal wage to your employees. If you refuse, and if you do so to enrich yourself, you steal from your employees. All of the ethics of business and trade are comprehended in this commandment. But there's more. There's still more. Because the law of God is never content with our outward actions. And the Catechism points out, it is also stealing if you are covetous. Covetousness, or as I called it in my introduction, materialism. The lusting after, the longing for, and the pursuit of goods, of things, of stuff, of money. That's a sin against the eighth commandment. That's a heart sin. That's a mind sin. And that's a sin which, as I said, is a spiritual disease in our country today, to which the church is not immune. Covetousness. Covetousness, first of all, of my neighbor's goods, so that I look at my brother in the church or my neighbor at work and I notice he has a boat and a big Suburban and a large house and he goes on many vacations every year. And I begin to think to myself, boy, that must be nice. Boy, would I desire that kind of a lifestyle. And as time goes on, we start to want it more and more. We become covetous. We desire our neighbor's goods, our neighbor's lifestyle. We begin to think, I ought to have what he has. We become covetous. We become jealous. But not only that, also covetousness in general. The longing and lusting after stuff and money in general. That's where it begins. When we start there, when we first lust after stuff in general, then we lust after our neighbor's stuff. Secondly, first of all, we must not be covetous in our deepest heart after material, earthly goods. We have to live loose to those things. Live loose. I like that. I like that saying. Live loose to it. That means it doesn't mean much to you. Having food and raiment, I'm content. That's all I need. If I have a vacation now and then, that's wonderful. That's fine. But I don't lust after it. If I have a certain car, that's fine. But I don't cleave to it. And if I lose that car or that vacation or that house, I'm not devastated by it. No. Because my treasure is in heaven. And it's untouchable by moth and dust. No thief can take it away. That's how we have to be as Christians. That's what it is to live antithetically to the world. Over against the materialism and the craziness in our society after money and stuff and goods. The commandment forbids stealing. The action and the desire. There's also a positive requirement. We are to give freely of our own goods. There's always a positive requirement in the Ten Commandments. As the Catechism puts it, we are to promote the advantage of our neighbor in every instance we can or may. That's the positive requirement. That's what it is to love my neighbor as myself in regard to his material goods. To promote his advantage as much as I can or may. Well, that implies three things. First of all, it implies that we labor faithfully, as the Catechism teaches. Ephesians 4, verse 28. Let him that stole steal no more, but labor, working with his hands the thing which is good. Why? So that he may enrich himself? No. Why? So that he may have a comfortable lifestyle? No. Why? So that he may put food on the table? No. But so that he may have to give to him that needeth. Labor faithfully. And this is why. So you can give to the poor. If you don't labor and you don't make money, then who will give to the poor? Don't be ashamed, beloved, at desiring to make money. No, desire to make money to give it to the poor. Yes. That's a good love of money. Loving money so that I can give it to the poor. Labor faithfully for that purpose. Secondly, it is implied then that we be liberal givers. That we give freely to the poor. That came out in Deuteronomy 15, which we read, where God says, if there be any poor man among your brethren within your gates, thou shalt not harden thy heart, nor shut thine hand from thy poor brother. What? Thou shalt open thine hand wide unto him. Open thine hand. Not open it a little bit to him, so he can snatch a coin or two, but open it wide unto him. That's what we're told to do. Thou shalt surely lend him sufficient for his need in that which he wants. Not just enough to scrape by so that he's still hungry and poor, but give him what he needs, sufficient to his needs. Fill his needs. That's what's required. And he says, beware that there not be this thought in your wicked heart. The year of release is at hand, the seventh year. Therefore, I do not have to give to my neighbor. It speaks of that earlier in the chapter, if you care to know more about it. In the first part of the chapter. The year of release is at hand. Therefore, I don't have to give to him. Beware, he says, about that thought, so that your eye is evil towards your poor brother. Oh, he can take care of himself. Oh, let him fend for himself. Oh, someone else will take care of his needs. Don't let your eye be evil towards him, so that you give him nothing, and he has to cry out to the Lord in heaven, and it be sin unto you. Thou shalt surely give him. Thine heart shall not be grieved when you give to him. When you put that money in the benevolence plate on Sunday morning, your heart isn't grieved, is it? Your heart isn't thinking, oh, I wish I could pull it back. I wish I could take it back. I could use it for so many nice things. I could spend it on so many things. I could get that new TV I want. I could buy that new video game, or I could take that vacation. No, don't let your heart be grieved when you put the money in the collection plate. Because for this thing the Lord thy God shall bless thee. He will bless thee in your giving and in all that thou puttest thine hand unto. And this, the poor shall never cease out of the land. The poor shall never go away. Don't think that if we keep giving to the poor and keep giving and giving, eventually they'll be rich like us and we won't have to give anymore. Oh no! The poor will never go away. God puts them there for us so that we will learn to give. Open thine hand wide unto thy brother, to thy poor and thy needy in the land. Give liberally. And thirdly, also be hospitable to the stranger. Labor faithfully, give liberally to the brother in the church, also give to the stranger. Be like this good Samaritan, who when he saw the battered and bruised stranger lying on the road, he didn't pass by, he didn't make excuses, he didn't say, well, it's not wise for me to help him. Oh, we have to use wisdom when we help strangers. We have to use wisdom. But don't let our use of wisdom be an excuse not to help the needy stranger. But he helped him. He put him on that donkey and took him and cared for him. Now we also have to give freely, beloved, and this is my final point. We have to give freely to our neighbor in the realm of business too. Also in the realm of business. Sometimes I fear that even in the church, there's grievous sin taking place in this regard. The Catechism says, also in business, I have to deal with my neighbor as I desire to be dealt with by others. How do I desire to be dealt with? Do I desire to get a raise now and then? Of course I do. Are you an employer? Give your employees a raise now and then. If I am a worker, but if I was an employer, would I desire for my workers to work hard for me every day? Of course I would desire that of my workers. Are you a worker? Work hard for your boss. That's how you would desire him to work for you. You work hard for him. Do I have competitors in my business? Would I desire my competitors to drive me out of business? Would I desire them to have no mercy toward me and to push me out of business so that I lose my ability to make a living? Of course I would not desire them to do that. Don't do it to them. Would I desire to be sold a good product? Would I desire to, when I purchase a product at the store, know that it's a good product and that I'm getting what I'm paying for? Of course I would desire that. Are you a business owner? Sell a good product. If I got an unforeseen bill, a huge unforeseen bill that I have to pay, would I desire to have a little help in paying that bill? Give a little help to your needy brother who has a huge bill to pay. If I was poor and could not put groceries on the table, would I desire to have someone help me put groceries on the table? Of course I would. Help your brother who has need. That's what that's all about. Deal with the brother as you desire to be dealt with. That's the golden rule. I think there are a lot of sins going on, beloved, in regard to this commandment. Also in the church. It disgusts me. Let it not be so. Deal with your brother as you desire to be dealt with. How did Christ deal with you? Christ was rich. Christ had everything. He's God. He's the Lord of all. He's the proprietor of the universe.
But he became poor. He humbled himself. He took upon himself the form of a servant. Not a master, a servant. He washed his disciples' feet. He walked to the cross. He hung upon the cross between two thieves who were guilty, but he was not guilty. In the midst of thieves, he hung on the cross and suffered and died and shed his life blood. He became poor, utterly impoverished. He suffered the agonies of hell and death. He became poor that we might be rich. Are we going to rob our neighbor? Let us not steal. Let us not be covetous. But let us give freely of our own, as Christ gave freely of his own life, that we might be rich. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we give thee thanks for that tremendous gift that we have been given freely by grace. We did not deserve it. We deserve the opposite. And yet, we give thee thanks for our Savior, who though he was rich, became poor for us. We pray, Father, that we might open our hands unto the poor, that we might not steal, that we might live antithetically, that we might seek our treasure in heaven. Give us grace, that we might so live. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen.